This past Friday night, we closed out our 10 days of prayer, and we had an amazing time. We gathered together each night from 6:30 till 8:30 and just spent a lot of time just soaking in God's presence, and then also spent time praying for one another and praying for some of the needs here in the church, and just seeing God do some awesome things. So thank you, everybody that was here, who was a part of that. If you were not able to be a part of that this time, just encourage you, we're going to be doing this again, probably in October, late October, early November. So this is part of who we are now. This is what we're going to keep on doing. We're really going to invest in prayer. That's really important. So just want to encourage you to be a part of that as much as you're able. And if you have issues getting up the stairs, we did this time and we'll keep doing this. The green room will be open during those times as well. So if you're able to come and just spend some time down there as well, that's available for you. The only exception to that will be Wednesday evenings, because the teens get a little bit noisy down there on Wednesday evening. So you won't really be able to connect with God. You'll be able to connect with some noise. And that's okay. That's a good thing. We're very thankful for that. So today, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 2. And I want to encourage you to please open in your Bibles to Ephesians 2 so you can follow along. If you have a Bible, I encourage you to bring it with you to church. And if you don't have a Bible, the ones in the seat back in front of you, you're welcome to use that. And you can take that home and keep it so that you have a Bible. We want to make sure everybody has God's Word in front of them as we go through this together. So I want to start by just kind of setting things up as far as what is being addressed in this section and why that matters. As you look at the culture around us in the Western world, in America, most of our focus tends to be on individual issues. If you compare America with other nations and other cultures, we don't have the same sense of community that most other cultures do. We're very independent, right? As a country, and that's part of our, it's part of our DNA. You know, we're Americans. We fight for our rights and we fight for our independence. And that independence means that everything tends to be focused on, okay, how does this affect me? Not so much how does it affect us, but how does it affect me? So we talk about my rights, my time, my property, my body, my decision. We're very individualistic. And that carries over into our view of salvation as well. We tend to focus on God's plans for me, God's love for me, God's gifts to me. We talk about having a personal relationship with Jesus. It's very individualized, our view of salvation. And there's a place for that, right? There's this individuality. God created each one of us unique and different from each other, and that matters. But it's important to also remember that God created us as part of something that is bigger than ourselves. We're born into a family. We're part of a community. We're part of a nation. And that carries over, too, into our life as believers. The Bible never describes Christianity as, no, it's just a private thing. It's just a personal thing between you and God. No, we're part of a family. We're the family of God. So we're brothers and sisters. So it's not just me and God. It's me and you and God. It's us and God. That's how God's Word describes this walk that we call the Christian walk. In fact, Paul talks about it as he says that we're like a physical body. As Christians, we're like a physical body. So there's all the individual different parts that are unique and distinct from each other, but they're all part of something bigger than themselves, and they're all connected to each other. And he says that's the way we are as Christians, as followers of Christ. He also talks about us being fellow warriors in an army. That in this battle that we're in, and in the fight that we engage in against our enemy, it's not just me against the enemy. It's not just you against the enemy. We're part of a family. We're part of fellow warriors that we fight together for each other, on behalf of each other, and we go to battle together. It's not just an individual thing. Paul also talks about how we are co-workers in God's mission field. We see this over and over again in the scriptures. Over and over, God's word shows us that even though we are distinct from each other, we are connected to each other. And my point is this, that God is not only concerned with us as individuals, he's also concerned with households, with people groups, and entire nations. And so when we come to this section in Ephesians, so far in Ephesians, we focused on how does this affect me personally? God says, you have a new identity. God says, I love you. I have plans and purposes for you. You are united with Christ. It's very individualized. But now, when we come to this section, now Paul switches from focusing on God's love for us as individuals to God's love and God's concern for an entire group of people known as the Gentiles. Now, that encompasses a whole bunch of people, right? Basically, anyone who is not Jewish is a Gentile. So congratulations, if you're not Jewish, you're part of the group that Paul is specifically addressing in these next several verses here. So that's what we're going to look at today. Now, to give you some of the background here, in those days, there was kind of this mentality, this mindset that since the Jews were God's chosen people, that he was only the God of the Jews. He was only available to the Jews. I mean, think about this. Jesus came as the Jewish Messiah. He was foretold by Jewish prophets all throughout Jewish history. He was born into a Jewish family, raised as a Jewish man. He was taught Jewish laws and customs. He attended Jewish synagogue every Sabbath. He called Jewish men to be his disciples. He was trained by Jewish rabbis. He was put on trial under Jewish laws. When he was hung on the cross, they put a sign above him that said, what? King of the Jews. He was buried according to Jewish burial customs. When he rose from the dead, he appeared and revealed himself to his Jewish followers. Everything was centered around Israel. And so in those days, in the early days of the church, many people looked at this and they thought, okay, in order to become a follower of Jesus, first you have to convert to being a Jew. First, before you can become a Christian, before you can follow Jesus, first of all, you've got to obey all these Old Testament laws and rules and regulations. You've got to plug yourself into that category before you can receive this gift of salvation offered by the Jewish Messiah. That was the mindset for the Gentile world. Now, this is why Paul reminds us in the verses earlier on here in chapter 2, he says, no, you can't do anything to save yourself. There's nothing you can do to earn salvation. You need to understand that salvation is a gift. It is 100% a gift of grace from the hand of God, offered to us by the same Father who created all people, Jew and Gentile alike. And so this next section here, the next several verses in chapter 2, focuses on two primary issues. Number one, God reconciles both Jews and Gentiles to himself. In other words, his grace is available for everyone. No matter what your background is, no matter what your cultural heritage is, no matter who your parents are, who your ancestors are, or whatever sins they may have committed, and no matter what sins you have committed in the past, none of that matters to God's grace. It is still available to you no matter what. So the first couple of verses we're going to look at today focus on the fact that God reconciles both Jews and Gentiles to himself. The second thing it focuses on, we'll get into this next week and the week following, is that God reconciles Jews and Gentiles to each other. There was this animosity between the two groups, kind of this thing of, well, I was born here and I was raised in this family, and so I'm better than you and I'm more spiritual than you and I'm closer to God than you. And there was this hostility between the two groups, and he spends several verses telling us that no, the cross of Jesus Christ destroys that hostility, breaks down those walls, and he wants us to be one family united under Christ. We're going to talk about that starting next week. For now, let's take a look at what he says in verses 11 and 12. He says this, "Don't forget that you Gentiles used to be outsiders. You were called uncircumcised heathens by the Jews who were proud of their circumcision, even though it affected only their bodies and not their hearts. In those days, you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel, and you did not know the covenant promises God had made to them. You lived in this world without God and without hope." Now, why is he bringing all of this up? Why is he talking about the past and what used to be true of us? Part of Paul's purpose in this letter is to help us understand how amazing God's grace is and how amazing his gifts to us are. And in order to really get that, we need to first understand and know how desperately lost we were, just how far we were from God, so that we will understand how far he went to pursue us and reconcile us to himself. And so that's why he starts chapter 2 by saying things like, you were dead because of your sin, you obeyed the devil, you were enslaved by your lusts and passions, you deserved God's wrath. Over and over again in the first few verses, he says, this is where you were, this is how lost you were, this is how far you were from God. There was nothing you could do to save yourself, nothing you could do to earn salvation, nothing. And then after describing that, then he begins to talk about God's grace. And he says, God saved you by his grace when you believed. It's a gift. It's not something you could earn. It's not something you deserve. He pursued you. He reached out to you. He came and Jesus died for you. It's all about God's grace. And then last week we talked about verse 10, where he says, you are God's masterpiece. He loves you. He has plans and purposes for you. He meant something when he created you. He loves you that much. And after talking about God's grace and his love for us, now all of a sudden, it's back to what we used to be. It's like he's saying, okay, let's go back to this again. I need to make sure you really understand this. I need to make sure you really get just how far away from God you used to be. So to summarize what he says in these two verses we looked at, he says you were outsiders, you were heathens, you were separated from Christ, you were excluded from God's chosen people, excluded from God's promises, you walked through life without God, and you had no hope. That's where all of us were apart from Christ. So I want to dig into this a little bit and just explain some of what he's saying in these two verses. First of all, in verse 11, he says, don't forget that you Gentiles used to be outsiders. You were called uncircumcised heathens by the Jews. Now, he starts by saying, don't forget. Why? Because he wants to make sure we don't take our salvation for granted. He wants to make sure that we don't forget how amazing this gift of grace, this gift of forgiveness, this gift of the hope of heaven. He wants to make sure we don't forget how incredible it is what God has done for us. I've heard people ask this question over and over again. How could a loving God send anyone to hell? That's the wrong question. The characteristic of God that is described more than any other characteristic all through Scripture is not his love, but his holiness. And what that means is that he is pure, he is righteous, he is sinless. The real question to ask is this: how could a God who is holy and pure and righteous, how could that God allow anyone into heaven? That's the real question to ask. And what Paul is addressing here is that issue. He wants to make sure that we completely understand this salvation that he offers us. We cannot take any credit for it. There is nothing in us that deserves any of it. And so he says, don't forget, you were outsiders. You were called uncircumcised heathens. Now, I apologize to the men. We need to talk about circumcision for a few minutes without going into a lot of detail. I know all the guys are like kind of closing up right now. So let's just talk about this because it was a big issue back then. This was an important issue for the early church to resolve. Without going into the details, circumcision was a mark of a covenant made between God and Abraham. It was a physical reminder saying that you belong to God and you are part of his chosen people. And so to call someone uncircumcised was basically to say to that person, you have nothing to do with God. God wants nothing to do with you. God has rejected you. It was to say that you are completely separated from God. It was a term of derision. It was an insult. Now, if you remember the story of David and Goliath, for 40 days, Goliath is out there mocking the Israelite army, right? And he's challenging them, and he's saying that they're worthless. He's mocking them. He's mocking their God day after day after day. And when David shows up and finds out what's happening, you remember what he says, that his immediate reaction? When he finds out what's happening, this anger rises up inside of him, and he says, who is this? What's the next word? Uncircumcised. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine who blasphemes the name of Israel's God? What he's saying is this: who does he think he is? This fool who knows nothing about God. How dare he even speak the name of our God? It was an insult to someone who knew nothing about who God was and who was separated from God. In other words, this idea of being uncircumcised meant you're opposed to God. You're completely separated from God. You have nothing to do with him. And Paul says that was your identity. You were opposed to God. You were separated from him. You were outsiders. You had nothing to do with God. And this idea carried over even into the days of the early church, to where in Acts 15, verse 1, it says this: but some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. There were people going around teaching this, that there's no possibility of you getting saved unless you first do this. Now, it raises some questions like, how do they enforce that? I'm happy to be a greeter, but I'm not going to check, right? I don't want that job. I know, it just got really uncomfortable. But this was an important issue back then. This was like their focus back then, to the point that some of the Jewish rabbis, here's what they taught, that the Gentiles were created for one reason. You know what that reason was? The Gentiles were created, quote, to be fuel for the fires of hell. Imagine being told that. Tell me, Rabbi, what's my purpose in life? You are kindling. That's your purpose in life. God needs flammable material to keep the fires of hell hot and bright. So God created you to be that flammable material. Congratulations, there's your purpose in life. That's what people were being told back then. Now, so this is what's so amazing. When we come to verse 10 and Paul says, you are God's masterpiece. You're not kindling. You're God's masterpiece. God created you. He made you new. He has a purpose for you that will last for eternity. That's what God says is true of you. Now that teaching, that was a new idea. Imagine after being told over and over again, you have no hope. You're basically, you were born just for the purpose of going to hell. And then someone comes along and says to you, no, God created you because he loves you. And he has a plan and a purpose for you. And he sent his son to die for you because he wants you to have a relationship with him that's going to last for eternity. This was a new concept for them. And again, so what Paul is trying to help us understand here is he says, I want you to remember what used to be true of you. You were outsiders. You were set apart from God. But then he goes on. Notice what he says in verse 12. He says, in those days, you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel, and you did not know the covenant promises God had made to them. Let me explain what he means by that. Because I think this is one of those sections of scripture we just kind of breeze past. And we say, well, that's been resolved. That doesn't really matter anymore. We need to understand why it mattered to them. Paul puts these words in here for a reason. So what does this mean when he says excluded? Because we look at that and we say, you know, you were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel. We look at that and say, that's fine. I'm not interested in changing my citizenship. I'm proud to be an American. I'm not interested in switching my citizenship. Understand what that meant in those days. He says you were excluded. So here's what that means. The Old Testament is the story of God doing what? God rescuing, God choosing a nation. God creating the nation of Israel and choosing them as his people and protecting them year after year after year, decade after decade after decade, and using that nation to bring the Messiah into this world. That's what the Old Testament is all about. And so excluded means saying to someone, since you're a Gentile, since you're not Jewish, none of the Old Testament applies to you. Just imagine that for a minute. Think at it this way. How many of you look at some of the stories in the Old Testament of God coming through, God doing amazing things, moving in power and rescuing somebody from a terrible situation. You look at that and it inspires your faith and you say, wow, how awesome is God to do something like that for a person? How many of you are inspired by those stories in the Old Testament? What if I said to you, none of that applies to you? You're excluded from that because you're a Gentile. That was the Jewish people God rescued. In fact, you as a Gentile, you represent the people God had to protect his people from. You're the enemy. You're the bad guy in the story. How about this? How many of you find comfort in the Psalms? They talk about the human condition and the emotions and the trials we experience and God's faithfulness in the middle of all of that. You've experienced that, right? God speaks to you and you say, wow, God, you're so good. You're so faithful. You're so loving. What if I said to you, no, they don't apply to you? Ignore the Psalms. None of that is for you. That was for the Jewish people, most of them written by David, who became the king of the Jews. And that was God's work in his life to preserve this nation. It has nothing to do with you as a Gentile. What about the promises in the Old Testament? Things like when God says, I will be with you. I am your God. I will fight for you. I will never abandon you. You found comfort in those promises, right? And strength in those promises. And what if I said to you, none of that applies to you? Those promises were for the Jewish people. There are no promises for you because you're a Gentile. You're excluded. You understand what I'm saying? That was the mindset. You were excluded from all of that. All of these stories that we love, all of these truths that we love in the Old Testament, to say to somebody, no, that is not for you. Just take the 23rd Psalm, for example. The Lord is my shepherd. No, you're a Gentile. You're not one of his sheep. He prepares a table for me in front of my enemies. No, you're one of those enemies. You're not the one God is blessing. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. No, you will dwell in the fires of hell forever because you are excluded from all of this, from all of these promises and all of these truths. Do you understand what I'm saying here? This is what it means to be excluded. And Paul is saying here, I want you to understand how far you were from God. To understand the impact of this. In other words, see, when we lose sight of how far we were from God, when we lose sight of how huge this salvation is, what he actually did for us, how far we were from him and how far he went to pursue us, when we lose sight of this, then we lose a sense of gratitude. We lose a sense of humility. We become demanding of God. We turn into complainers when God doesn't do what we ask him to do. Instead of being amazed, instead of being overwhelmed, instead of being shocked and filled with gratitude at all the things God has already done for us when we don't deserve any of it. Paul says, I want you to remember this. Remember how far away from God you used to be. And then he says this at the end of verse 12. He says, you lived in this world without God and without hope. When he says without God, that's one word in the Greek. The word is atheos. It's where we get our word atheist. He's saying you were so separated from God, as far as your life is concerned, it was as if there was no God. You lived in this world without God and without hope. We talked about hope a few weeks ago. What is hope? It's the confident expectation that something good is coming. And he says you lived without that. There's no hope for you. You're far away from God. There's no chance of you ever being connected with God. There's no future for you. There's no hope for eternity for you. You are that far away from God. And Paul says, I want you to remember this. I want you to remember how far you were, how hopeless you were apart from Christ. There were no promises for you. There was no God for you. There was no hope for you at all. Understand, that is who all of us were. And praise God, the story doesn't end there. Because in the very next verse, verse 13, he says this, but now you've been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you've been brought near to him through the blood of Christ. See, all the stuff he spelled out before, all the stuff that was true of us before, how do we fix that? How does someone who is a slave to sin, literally a follower of Satan, how does that person save themselves? How can someone who is dead because of their many sins and trespasses, how does that person save themselves? How does someone who has no hope and no access to God, how does that person save themselves? The answer is we can't. There's nothing we can do to fix this problem. There's nothing we can do to change our situation. The only solution, the only hope is found in what he says in this verse. He says it's because of the blood of Christ. And he says, by that blood, by that sacrifice, now you've been brought near to him. Now you have access to God. So now God does not say, stay away from me because I'm pure and you are impure. No, now God says, come to me and I will make you holy. Jesus says, come and follow me. Hebrews says, come boldly into God's throne room. Come before him with confidence, asking for help in your time of need. That's the kind of access we have to him now when we were separated from him before. He says, you've been brought near to him. Now the word brought near, it comes from a word that means to squeeze together. It's the idea of if you take two things and you squeeze them together like Play-Doh, two different colors of Play-Doh, for example, and you just squeeze them together to the point that now they become intertwined and they are so connected to each other they can't be pulled apart. That's the word he uses here when he says you've been brought near to Christ. The word also means to settle down in a place, to reside in a place. In other words, he's not just saying now you're closer to God than you used to be. You're in proximity to him. No, he's saying now you are wrapped up in him. You are intertwined with him. You've been squeezed together with him and he resides within you. He is where you live now. And so you have this ongoing relationship, this ongoing fellowship with the very God you were once separated from. To the point that Paul says you're actually united with him. You are seated with him in a place of authority. That's where you are now. See, it's not only that God came to this earth 2,000 years ago, lived a perfect life, died a brutal death, rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, and now he's gone. No, he is right here with you right now. And whatever you're going through, he is going through it right there with you because you are intertwined with him. You are squeezed together into him. So that promise that God made to Joshua, be strong and courageous. Fear not because I am with you. Instead of looking at that and saying, well, I'm a Gentile, that doesn't apply to me. That applied to the Jewish people. No, that applies to you. That promise is for you. God says to you, yes, I am with you. You don't have to be afraid. You can be strong and courageous because just as I was with Joshua, I am with you in the same way. The Lord is my shepherd. Before you look at that and you say, well, no, that was for David. That wasn't for me. That was for the Jewish people, not Gentiles like me. No, that is for you. He is your shepherd. And he has prepared a table of blessing for you even when you're surrounded by your enemies. That promise is for you too. All these stories we read about, all of these promises that we look at that did not apply to you, you were excluded from them. Now understand something. All of it is for you. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 1:20. He says, all of God's promises have been fulfilled in Christ with a resounding yes. Those promises he made, those are for you. I mean, look at what God has done for us. And it happened for one reason, because of his grace. It happened because of the blood of Jesus. It happened because of his sacrifice for us. Now we're going to pause right now and celebrate communion together, because God gives communion as a reminder to us of the price that was paid to make this true. See, it's not like God just flipped a switch and said, okay, it's all for you now, congratulations. No, there was a price that had to be paid. There was justice that had to be done, and that justice was that our sins had to be paid for. There was a penalty that was required. And Jesus willingly offered himself, his body, and his blood to be punished on our behalf so we wouldn't have to pay that penalty. God is good, isn't he? There's one more thing that I want to share in closing the service. I want to go back to this verse again. I think this is really important to share this morning. Paul says, but now you've been united with Christ Jesus. Those two words, but now, that's a turning point. He starts verse 11 by saying, remember you used to. And he starts verse 13 by saying, but now. In other words, your past does not determine your future. Who you used to be does not determine who you are now. Some of you have some very deep wounds. Those wounds don't have to define you. Some of you have some shame from things you've done. That shame does not have to define you. Some of you have been carrying a label that someone else put on you. They've called you a failure, a nobody, a loser. That lie does not have to define you. In Christ, there is a but now. And I just want to urge you to receive that today. Some of you came in today carrying some baggage. And I want to encourage you to leave it at the foot of the cross. To leave behind that old identity, that old shame, those past wounds. Paul says you used to be, but now. You used to be wounded, but now you've been healed in the name of Jesus. You used to be ashamed, but now you've been forgiven and made a brand new person by the sacrifice of Jesus. You used to be a slave to sin, an addict, but now you are free because of what Jesus has done for you. Jesus offers you a but now for whatever has happened in your life. You don't have to strive for that. You just have to receive it. You don't have to work for it. You just have to believe it. That's included in the sacrifice that we just celebrated this morning. I just want to encourage you. I'm going to close the service in just a moment, and there's just going to be some music kind of playing in the background. I just want to encourage you. I think some of you today, some of what I've just described is exactly where you are. There's some you used to be that you're still embracing as your identity, that you're still holding on to. And what you need to do is let go of that identity and embrace the but now that Jesus is offering you right now. The healing, the deliverance, the freedom, the brand new identity, the brand new name that he purchased for you. Some of you today need to, by an expressive act, to say, Jesus, I receive that from you. And I thank you that it is mine. It is mine because you paid the price to make it mine. If that's where you are, I'm just going to ask you, don't stay where you are. Just find a seat up here along the front, or find a place on the floor to kneel, or find a place in the prayer room just to do something, some type of a response, signaling to God and signaling to that issue, whatever that you used to be, telling that, no, you're not part of me anymore. You are gone. You have no power over me any longer in the name of Jesus. You are defeated. Some of us need to take an action to express that. And then to say, Jesus, I receive what you have for me. I receive the freedom. I receive the healing. I receive the deliverance. I receive that new name that you purchased for me. So if God has spoken to you this morning, don't just get up and walk out. Respond to him. Receive what he has for you. Receive what he has for you. I'm just going to pray and then just open things up for you to respond however God is leading you. God, I want to thank you this morning that you are working in our hearts. I thank you, Jesus, that you paid a high price to give us a new name, to give us a new identity, to make us a new people. Jesus, we say yes to you. We receive all of it. Your word says you created us anew in Christ Jesus. We are brand new, but we need to believe that and we need to receive that. I pray right now. There are some people who are in the middle of a battle right now. God, I pray that you would break through that resistance in Jesus' name. And Lord, that with all of their hearts, they will say yes to you. With all of their hearts, they will receive what you have for them. Lord, we give this time to you and we pray, Holy Spirit, you would do a work in our hearts, that today strongholds will fall and captives will be set free. And we thank you for your work and for your love for us in Jesus' name. Amen. If God has spoken to you, you respond to him this morning.